Well, good evening. Good to see everybody. Thank you for coming back. It's very gracious. I know you probably had to get together and say, well, let's throw Rick a bone and make him feel better and come back tonight. And kids are coming anyway. So anyway, no, thank you very much. It's been a wonderful day for Kathy and I. We appreciate your hospitality and your response to the Word of God. It's a real privilege. And thank you. I thank Jesse for the invite and a chance to be here. Well, tonight, I want to kind of get us in the right frame of mind. I mean that, both to listen to tonight and equally to talk about being in the right frame of mind to pray. Sometimes I have to get myself in the right frame of mind. There's a task in front of me. That task may be long and difficult. It may not be easy. And so before I go and tackle that task, I have to get in the right frame of mind. In my backyard, I have rocks. And I guess in Nebraska, you guys like landscaping rocks more than just, bark or whatever. I think probably because it blows away. At least it is the way it is in Aurora. And so we bought a house, and it's just, everything is just full of rocks. And so in the backyard, I have been trying to find anybody that I could pay millions of dollars to move rocks, and they won't do it. And so I need to move these rocks, and so I got to get in the right frame of mind. I haven't gotten there yet. Still working on it. It's going to be a wheelbarrow and a shovel and a back and all those things. And so as I think about it, I'm like, well, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be sweaty. I got to go back there and work, and I'm too old for this. All those types of things. And I'm preparing. So I can do that someday. I have begun to do various exercises and so forth so that someday maybe I can get around to actually moving the rock. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes there's just those tasks that you just don't get up and go do it, but you got to kind of get to the right frame of mind. There's a preparation. And when we talk about the idea of prayer, we can stop at any moment and pray immediately. We don't have to sit around and think about it or get ready. However, there is an aspect of our prayer that there's a self-evaluation and working through that and working through our own denial. And sometimes, right, when you have a situation where you need to prepare yourself that the Lord may work you through in your prayer time to a change and acceptance of a new direction. This morning we talked about the fact that we pray to our Father. And you and I have this incredible privilege to be adopted into the eternal family with God Almighty as our Father, that we are joint heirs with Christ and all the privileges that come with that, that being adopted came at a great price to God and to His Son, not to us. And that adoption has afforded to us not just rights and privileges, but most importantly, that adoption has afforded to us an absolutely loving and unconditional love relationship with our Father, and our Father resides in heaven. And as I pray to my Father in heaven, I lift my heart above the world, and I approach boldly, at the same time humbly, the throne of grace. Our text is chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 9. Pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven. And tonight our text is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Well, holy or hallowed is your name. Why would it be that? Why would it be hallowed be your name? Well, holy and name are quite simply both independently of each other, quite pregnant with theology and theological implications. We could talk for a month of Sundays on holy, and we could talk about another month of Sundays or two about the name of God. We'll attempt to narrow the scope of how it relates to prayer. And I want to do that by two considerations which help our heart and our mind before your Father in heaven. Two considerations which help our heart and our mind as we approach and come before our Father in heaven. First of all, His holy name defines His essence. His holy name defines His essence. The name of God is God Himself. God's titles, God's attributes, God's ordinances, God's works are all a part of His name. They are descriptive. And one, quite simply, in our language, does not bring the totality of who God is. And so there is just this multiplying understanding of who he is by realizing his name. And we attribute that to his titles, his attributes, how he commands, and all of his works. In fact, Psalm chapter 1, verse 8 says it this way. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. By the name of God, what is meant is that God has made himself known in his works and creation, in his providence and his sovereignty, and his works proclaim that God is who he is. So much so that God is above everything else. God in the proclamation of himself is quite simply above everything else. Our Lord is majestic. His name is in all the earth. Psalm 138 verse 2 says it this way. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. The name of God is more than just a name. It is everything. It's his loving kindness. It's his truth. It's magnified over and over again. So when we think about a holy name that defines his essence, we begin with the fact that name of God himself and all of the names of God are descriptive in helping us understand who he is. What we find in our text is that name is hallowed or holy. Hallowed be your name. You know, Mary, when she receives the word that she is pregnant with the Messiah, Mary says, my soul exalts the Lord. That's it. It's a magnifying of the Lord. When we go to the Lord in prayer and we say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, we are saying along with Mary in her song, right, that my soul exalts the Lord. Holy, hallowed or hallowed, depending on your denomination growing up, right? It simply means to sanctify or set apart now. It's not for common use. The name of our God is holy, it's hallowed, and it is not a name that is a common use name. As we talked about before, the name of God is really used in the description of his attributes and his works, and we know him that way. And much has been done with the study of the names of God and Jehovah Jireh, and all those names are there that help us to understand who he is by his name and the description. And we know God by his name based on what he is and what he has done, and that's what we've seen throughout history in the study of him. And he's declared himself that way. Now, I'm a parent, and when I think about the process I went through to name our children, it was nothing like this, right? We had a book, our first child, we had a book, and in the evening we'd sit down and what are we going to call this thing, right? We're going to have a baby. We happened to know it was going to be a girl, so we'd go through all the girl names, and we'd go through it, and inevitably that sounds good. I like the way that sounds. That's sweet. That's not so sweet. We'd come up with a name, you know, and it was like, yeah, I can't call her that. I knew somebody that annoyed me, and so I don't ever want to call that, right? Who's gonna be the first in the next 15 years to name their daughter Karen, right? Who wants to do that with all the baggage that's on that name now? Who's going to do that? And so when you went through naming your children, sometimes you went through and you looked at definitions, but your definitions were full of hope. Not full of reality, full of aspiration. If the definition of that is this, maybe you named them after somebody you cared or was impactful in your life, or a mother or a grandmother, or maybe you carried a family name. But you did it all in hope and aspiration of what the child might be. The name of God is everything he already is. We pray, as Elijah did, to our Father who is in heaven. And Elijah says in 1 Kings chapter 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done these things at your word. You are different than any other deity. You are God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and let it be known you are God. As we begin our prayer, it's important to begin to set our mind right. My Father who is in heaven, my Father, he's in heaven, and he's set apart. I am approaching one who is set apart. And so we understand the great distinction here, right? The holy name is defining his very essence, that he is in fact one. His name himself is unique. He is holy. And next, we understand it in the sense that we set proper order. It's your name. Your name. It's not my name or our name. It's his name. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed is your name. And so we begin to set the tone. We set the tone by lifting and exalting him. And we do it so that as we approach God in prayer, we begin to ruin our own selfish aim. As I want to go to prayer with God with all my selfish lists and my personal demands and my complaints, I begin my prayer by saying, you're my Father who loves me. You are in heaven, high above this earth, and you are one who is set apart, and you are the one to be magnified, and you are the great God. And now my list of selfish wants begins to look silly. The sin of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heavens. Let us make ourselves a name. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad in the face of the earth. We are here as humankind because we are concerned with our own renown, our own name, and our own reputation. And when we begin our prayer properly to our Heavenly Father in heaven who purchased us and adopted us to himself, we begin by setting apart his name. He is different than I am. He is to be magnified, and I am to serve him. He is the Holy One. To come to God and proclaim our own renown and say, here I am, Lord, your cherished son and the one you should pay attention to, and is to reflect the heart of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon in Daniel chapter 4. As he looked at Babylon the Great, look what I have done, look how wonderful I am, and look at the glory of my majesty. Most people here, of course, you know, we're the Sunday night crowd. We're a little holier than the most, right? Everybody else finished the Nebraska basketball game over Iowa. We came. The reality is, when we come to prayer and we begin to pray the pattern of Jesus Christ, we begin to set our heart right so that we pray in accordance with him. My prayer and my purpose of life is his majesty, not my selfish wants and needs. Our desire would be that God be glorified in this world, not me. My desire is that God would be glorified by my works and deeds in obedience to him, that his name would be set apart, that the world would never remember Rick at all, but only remember the God that Rick served. That's the only thing that's important. His name would be holy and above all other names. Most specifically, his name would be above mine. I don't want or need a picture on the wall anywhere, any aspect at all, but only the fact that they saw more of Christ and less of me. Statement of John the Baptist, right? He must increase. And our prayer begins with that. So we see his holy name and we understand it and it defines his essence. We begin there. But as that name is there and it defines his essence, secondly, we understand that his holy name sets my mind right. I've used that phrase several times already. And those whose greatest effort is the glory of God pray and request with his holy name in mind. I go to prayer because I want God to be magnified. I go to prayer because he is the greatest effort of my life. And I ultimately want everything he wants, even though it may take me a little bit to get my mind right. If prayer is simply a place to bring my petition and my request for my way and my desired outcome, to bend things to my will, to make my life easier, then praying in his holy name is not a thought. If I'm there to bring what I expect and what I want, I am truly speaking out of a ignorant position. The setting of and the reminding of my desire for God's holy name, his renown, and his majesty is important. And as I do that, I begin to say, okay, why am I here? I'm here to pray to my Father in heaven, and he is the one whose name is set apart above all other names. Okay, let me just kind of get my mind around that for a moment. Our choicest affection should be to carry out the glory of God. And therefore, when I go to prayer, my prayer request, my first and foremost prayer request is that God's name would be holy and lifted up. And if my choicest desire and my greatest affection is the majesty of God in everything in my life, it immediately changes and redefines how I pray about my petitions. I'm not praying to a selfish end. I'm praying to God's majesty end, meaning that I don't want necessarily relief. However, meaning that I am praying that God will help me maybe in suffering so that he will be magnified. And I'm willing to do the task and live the life that God sovereignly and providentially has brought into my life so that it would reflect his majesty. As I pray to God, I'm thinking of God, and slowly but surely my own agenda is forgotten. You see, there's a big difference between a hypocrite prayer and a prayer of an upright believer. And the example that we have in Luke 18 is the disciples and Jesus are at the temple and they're watching. People come and worship at the temple and they're seeing the various differences that are there. Jesus points it out. And I got to believe that the disciples had been to the temple, they'd seen what's going on, they just kind of accepted the way of life, they've grown up there, they've watched it over and over again, and this is what these people do, this is what this person does. And it just become a way of life, a way of worship, and they'd seen it, but Jesus helps them see. In fact, he tells it in a parable form. He talked about people who trusted themselves that they were righteous and viewed others in contempt. And he does it by talking about the two men that go to the temple and pray. And one was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. So immediately, because we understand, we know where this is going. And you know the story. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. He was praying this to himself. Wasn't praying to the Father in heaven. He was praying to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I thank you I'm not a swindler, an unjust, an adulterer, or even like the tax collector. God, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes and all that I get, but it was his prayer. The tax collector, standing some distance away, not even willing to lift up his eyes to the heaven, was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to the house justified rather than the other who exalts himself. He will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself, he will be exalted. What a statement, right? The Pharisee is the hypocrite. The hypocrite is concerned about himself when he prays. Get that. The Pharisee is concerned about himself when he prays. He prayed in such a way that he wanted God to recognize him in his glory. Look how I don't sin. Look how I do everything that you want me to do. Look, God, I was in church on Sunday night. The tax collector was concerned about the glory of God. He didn't dare lift his head up. And he just only saw his sin in front of a holy named God. So true. So true. It's easy for us to pray and even in our prayers be critical of other people, critical of how they lived, critical of what they did, critical of a situation, complaining about how things are going, when in fact our prayer, rather than being critical of others, we should be praying that God may be honored and glorified by how we deal with that person or how we react to that situation. A hypocrite will only see God when it is necessary. And even then he sees God, it is for himself. An upright believer, when they pray, they pray in such a way that it is only for the glory of God. An upright believer cares only for God. The hypocrite seeks only their own happiness. The upright believer are most happy when God is most glorified. Hopefully you've come to that place in your spiritual life when you go to your Father who is in heaven and you pray and you recognize that He is the one who is heaven and He is set apart, and all I want out of my life is that you be glorified. And that is reflected in your prayers. Psalm 115 verses 1 through 3. It's not unfamiliar. You know it well. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, that's the way people who have received salvation pray, right? Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He pleases. Not to me, God. Not to me, God. I want everything in my life to give glory to you. You are one who's been so loving to me, and your truth has come to me and has saved me. And I want everybody to know that you are my God, that you are in heaven. And I want you, everybody, to know that my life is at your service and I am most content in whatever you bring into my life. Hallowed be your name. This prayer in the Psalms is not for any advantage of any personal nature, not to us. We want no personal advantage. We're not praying for safety. We're not praying for benefit. We're not praying for a prosperous society and economy. We are simply praying that you're glorified. And if you are glorified in judging us as a nation, so be it. We want your glory. If God is glorified by my trial, so be it. I think most trials are some outside of that, but most trials hit us in wealth and health and relationships. Now, there's some outside of that, but most of those trials hit us in one of those three areas: health, wealth, and relationships. And in each one of those, I am willing to suffer, right? My health, my wealth, I'm willing to have difficult relationships if through that process God is glorified. And if God in His sovereignty and providence challenges my health or challenges my wealth or challenges relationships in my life, makes them painful, severs them, makes them a challenge, I am willing, if through that process God will help me live my life in such a way that He is glorified. There must be a constant recognition in our hearts that God's name would be hallowed. There's a great competition in our hearts as believers. And that great competition in our heart is the flesh and the world and eternity and God. There's a great competition. Self versus God. And as we go to God in prayer and we recognize Him as our Father who is in heaven, we have to set our mind right that there is no competition. Your name is hallowed. And so as I come to you, I immediately pray ruin to my own selfish way and setting my mind right so that I look to the eternal worth of God and praise His glory, and my life is for that. And as we begin to pray, we take our lists, our petitions that He wants to hear and cares about, and we look at them and we say, you know what? I need to rethink how I'm going to pray for this, because it's Your holy name and it's Your glory I'm after. And so I was going to come and pray this way. Now I'm changing that. And let me just say, Lord, I came to You with this on my heart, but now that I think about it and I want Your majesty and I'm setting my mind right, I'm going to pray just a little different on this one. I'm going to bow the knee. I'm going to come a little less about myself. It's a great dishonoring to God when we pray for anything from God that is not glorifying to God. It's a little bit dishonoring to God when we pray for anything from God that is not glorifying to God. We pray, the Bible tells us, and this is just a little quick review for us. We pray, first of all, according to His will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you that you believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything, you know it, according to His will. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have requests which we have asked from Him. So we go and we want to pray according to His will. How do we begin to set our mind right to pray according to His will? Well, we pray to His holy name. Equally, we pray not only according to His will, but we pray to delight in God. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So as I go and I delight myself in Him, I set my mind right, I understand His majesty and glory are the meaning of my life, then I pray according to that, and He gives us the desires of His will. What's the desires of His will? That He would be glorified and majesty would be there. I commit my ways to Him, and I trust Him, and He will do it. We pray not only according to His will and delight in God, but we also pray like we are commanded to, and that is that we would put to death our own members. Consider the members of your own body, earthly body, dead to immorality and impurity and passions and evil desire. Here it comes, greed, which amounts to idolatry. And so I got to work through my own heart and my mind. Why am I praying what I'm praying? I'm praying to God whose holy name is there, and I want nothing but the renown of His name, and so therefore I need to think through and get rid of my own passion and my own greed and my prayer. Have you ever, I do this from time to time, more than I'd like to admit. Can I say that? I'll be praying and I'll hear myself and my own greed and my own passion and my own personal, and I catch myself. I'm like, Lord, I just said that in my prayer, and so I hear myself say that. That's a little scary. So I'd like to say I didn't really mean that. Well, actually, I did. So then I have to work into, okay, Lord, I just came to You with a very selfish and greedy and my own renown in my own prayer request rather than what would bring honor and glory to You. And many times, as we pray. Our hearts are being redefined and thought through. And we often say, you know what, I have no business to ask this from you, but you are my Heavenly Father, and I want to bring this before you. And let me just lay it out there. If it's your will, well, I'd like to see this work out, or boy, I'd love for this to happen. We submit ourselves to that, right? You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says he predestined us as adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself according to the kind intention, to the will, to the praise of the glory of his grace which he freely bestowed on us. And we pray for his purpose to the praise of him. Because I believe and agree with the fact that chief end of man is to glory, enjoy, the chief man's chief end is to enjoy God, then man's chief request is to enjoy God by seeing him glorified. Because man's chief end is to enjoy God, then my chief request is to enjoy God by seeing God glorified. One of the hard things to do as a believer in Jesus Christ is to judge your own heart. Nobody can give you the benefit of the doubt like you, right? Nobody can give you the benefit of the doubt like you. I know I can. And so as I think that through, I have to judge my own heart. And I believe one of the lost arts of the Christian life is the art of self-inquiry. Part of the self-inquiry is quite simply going back to James and holding up the Word of God like a mirror and just seeing yourself in that mirror and constantly stooping over and looking and re-evaluating and knowing. So many of us live our Christian life in such a way that is ignorance bliss. I want to keep this going, and people understand that, and I know the right words, I go to the right studies, and I deal with that. But honestly, to sit down in a quiet place, the closet of my life, in that chair, and work through the inquiry of my soul. Why do I do what I do? Why do I like my job? Why do I hate my job? What's going on in my family? And just begin to flay your heart and lay it open before the Lord and his word. The best intention of my heart are betrayed by the worst thoughts and the action for myself. I think one of the biggest shocks my wife probably got a couple years ago when we got married was driving with me in the car. And my attitude to slow drivers, people who pull out in front of me. I want to act like I'm this great and gracious guy, but you pull out in front of me, I might have a grumble. Got to be honest about that stuff. People perceive me as this, but in the recesses of where people don't know and see, and what I say in my heart and what goes through my mind, and as I smile and shake everybody's hand on Sunday, I'm judging what the shoes they wear, what Bible they carry, whether they're late, whether they're early, and all those things. And you just see you, and you see you, and you see you. And the best intention of my heart is betrayed by the worst thoughts and action for myself. That means I need to judge myself right. So, since we've kind of gone down that rabbit hole, let me just give you a couple things of how you can judge yourself right. First of all, as you think through glorifying the great name of God in heaven, you need to challenge your heart. You need to ask yourself deep and probing questions. How much, how little am I concerned with the glory of God? Maybe this week, just sit down, right? Tomorrow's going to be a nice day. Go sit on your deck. And as you're sitting there, just ask yourself, how much thought do I really put into the glory of God? More than a phrase or a statement, or if somebody else says it, just kind of, oh yeah, the glory of God, yeah. But how much do I pray about the glory of God? How much do I think through the glory of God. How often do I concern myself with the reflection of the glory of God? Or is most of my thoughts preferring myself? Are most of my thoughts concerned with my own counsel? Are most of my thoughts completely consumed by this present life? Jesus says in John, the Word of God says in John chapter 12, verse 42, "Nevertheless, many, even most rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for they fear that they would put them out of the synagogues, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." Even though they loved everything Jesus said, they loved what he stood for, they were excited about all those things, because their own counsel, their own concern, and their own societal relationships, the glory of God lost to themselves. Fearing of men, desiring their approval. Brothers and sisters, what holds us back? I think first and foremost, we will never move forward in that until we begin to pray, honoring God's holy name. And until we begin to pray in such a way that we honor God's holy name and his glory, we cannot pray aright. And if we cannot pray aright, we cannot move. That all we can do in our prayer is seek outward blessings and not inward change and challenge. Our requests begin to fall in line with our own lusts, not in line with our love for God. Our prayer needs to begin with the love of God and his name at the foremost, and the love or the need for my own things second. God, do what you want with my life. Quite honestly, most of us have read the Bible enough and seen how God has dealt with his children that we're just too scared to pray that. Zechariah 7, verse 4, "And the word of the Lord host came to me, saying, Say to all the people in the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month of these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? And when you eat and drink, do you eat for yourselves or do you not drink for yourselves? Are not these words which the Lord proclaimed to the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous along with its cities around it, and Negev and the foothills were inhabited?" When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? So when you come to church, do you actually come to church for him? Or do you actually come to church for you? I think the answer to that is found in how you pray. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Facing a challenge this week, and Lord, all I want is you to be exalted, and if the end of the week ends in my brutal death, that's okay with me, long as you're exalted. We always think that's a prayer for somebody else to pray, and my life never really gets that way. We are lulled to sleep in our comfortable United States prosperity. And then one day, and some of you have experienced this, one day you realize that life is fleeting, and you find that, whether it's, again, in your wealth or in your health or in your relationships. Many of you, like me, have dealt with that. You have received a phone call, and you find out that your spouse or your loved one is in fact going to die. Absolutely inevitable by a disease, not somewhere in a far distant future. And some of you know that a few years ago, I was at my office and I received a call, and my daughter and my wife had gone. She had been to the doctor, and she had been having some difficulty, and we thought maybe something. We thought it was a stroke. It wasn't. And they went to the MS clinic just trying to get some answers, and my daughter calls me and said, well, they think it's ALS. I'm like, I have no idea what ALS. I've heard it. I know it's not good. I know Lou Gehrig had it. So I Google ALS. I mean, it's a devastating two sentence. Like I said, some of you have been diagnosed, and this is not an uncommon story. And so for the next month, we're going to go through some tests to verify the fact that it was, in fact, ALS, not easy to determine. And my wife said about the fact, and she and I prayed, and she prayed that we would steal her mind. And obviously, that's what God had for us, had for her. And if you are content for Christ to win in your life, in your loss, your heart passes the test. If you are content for Christ to win in your loss, in your pain, your heart passes this great test. Right? You test the heart. Is God going to be glorified? I could sit down, I could bemoan, I could complain, or I could do all that I can that God is glorified in this trial. I was very privileged to have a wife who was set that way and helped me, honestly. Jesus gives us the example again in John 12. He says, now, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And the voice came from heaven, I've been glorified in it and will glorify it again. Jesus is going to the cross. He says, do I pray, save me from this hour? No, what I'm praying for, Father, is that your name would be glorified. That's what I was cared about. What an example. Save me or God be glorified? Did that redefine your prayers? Would that redefine? Lord, my biggest prayer is that you're glorified. Now, trust me, I'm weak. And it would be my desire to not have to go through this. It would be my desire to have this relationship. It would be my desire not to go into financial ruin. It would be my desire to have a healthy body. All those are there. You know that. But my greatest desire is that you're glorified. Because your name is hallowed and set apart. Do your prayers press God to glorify himself? Because his name is holy. Do your prayers press God to glorify himself, or do they guide you to ease? God, all I want is your glory, or God, all I want is to have an easier life and to have less this or less to struggle, have more peace. Well, the way we understand that is not just to test our heart, but we read our reaction. How do you react to the answer to your prayer request? When you pray and pray and God gives you an answer, what's your reaction? You throw a fit? You complain? You stomp your feet and wonder, why is God doing this? I don't know what's going on. Why would God do this to me? Well, maybe he's doing that to you for the glory of his name. The very thing that should on the outset be our purpose. Our Father who is in heaven, I want your name to be set apart. I want your renown to be great. We pray that way, one, because it is to be the desire of my heart, but equally I pray that way because I need to tell myself and repeat it and say it out loud to set my mind right. Well, here's the answer, quite simply. If you use the answer to your prayer to glorify God and you recognize that and you tell others and you glorify Him and what you're doing, you use that, you'll begin to see the grace and mercy of God in your life. In my story, my wife went home to meet the Lord. They told us it'd be 3 to 5 years. It wasn't even 2. In your story, it may be different, right? We did all the medical things. Now, with ALS, there's really nothing you can do medically. There's no chemo, and there's no surgery that fixed that. I got to tell you, I watched a woman who glorified God in every bit of it as best she could with whatever strength she had. Slowly but surely, she couldn't talk, and slowly but surely, she got down to a point where she had one finger that she could actually type with, and then she couldn't even use that finger, so we put a stylus in her hand, and slowly but surely she did that. And when she couldn't do that anymore, she had a tablet in front of her, and she painstakingly, with her eyes, spelled out every word and would send the longest, most God-glorifying emails to people who needed to hear the greatness of Christ. Because her desire was the holy name of her heavenly Father. It's a huge example to me. I got to walk by her in that. It was not fun. It was not pretty. And there were moments where it was tough. But ultimately, I believe this will be borne out throughout eternity, that she used what God gave her to glorify Him. And the greatest gift that she had and means to glorify Him was in the greatest trial. And ultimately, it was because the greatest desire of her heart was that His name be set apart. I mean, seriously, guys. How much do you think about the glory of God? How much do you pray about His holy name? That changes how you think and how you pray and sets the tone in your mind right for how you live. Well, first couple lines of the prayer gets way better. It gets way better because of what we learned today. Man, guys, pray. Pray. Spend time. Set it aside. Pray in your car. Pray at lunch. Look forward to it. Desire it. Make prayer so sweet that you miss it. That you miss it. In light of that, let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, the one who loved us before the foundation of the world and set for us salvation through the great plan of the crushing of your own Son on our behalf. As we read through the Word of God and as our hearts are illuminated by the Holy Spirit, we recognize that You love us. To doubt that love or to proclaim that it is diminishing of that love is absolutely blasphemy in light of the way that it has been just demonstrated and shown to us. Not only did You save us, but, oh my goodness, Lord, You gave us the promise to never leave and forsake. You've implanted within us the Holy Spirit who leads and guides, illuminates the Word of God, protects us from sin. You've gifted us so that we're not trying to glorify yourself and in our own strength, by our own means. We are among the most blessed people in all of history and will be so. Right now on this earth, we have the most unique opportunity to glorify you. Truly in heaven we'll do that, and truly we'll do it without sin. But really in heaven, whereas we are continuing to do that, we are preaching to the choir here, we are preaching to the lost in our lives and in our means. And Father, may you set our hearts and minds right about the things in our life, because your name is holy and renowned, and may we live to that. The only way to do that is to begin to come to you in prayer, in a most intimate relationship with the deepest request that we would decrease and you would increase and your glory would be seen. I beg you, Father, to make us different. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.